certain things that we say at the beginning of every year. Say, oh, this is the year it's going to be like this. This is the resolution I'm going to make. This is how it's going to be different. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times the stuff we say is the same stuff we said last year. The same resolutions, the same commitments that we're going to make. And you kind of saw it in the beginning of that video particularly, of different behaviors that we're going to change. What I'm going to do differently. How I'm going to exercise more and eat less and talk to these people in this way and change our behaviors. And honestly, most of New Year's resolutions and commitments that we try to make in the beginning of the year, it's focusing on behavior modification. I can just change my behavior. Or even less than that, sometimes it's just image management. If I could just make things look differently on the outside, I'll be okay. And that's why, as we know, in January, that's when gym memberships spike, right? Like, I'm pretty sure the gyms, like, make all their money in January, right? Like, on just the people that say, all right, I'm going to commit. I'm going to work out more. I bought the gym membership. Or saying, okay, I'm going to eat better, so I'm going to get rid of all the junk food and all the sugary food, all the bad stuff. I'm just going to get rid of it out of my house, which is fine. Like, those are great commitments to be able to make. But just because you have the gym membership doesn't mean you're going to go to the gym. Just because you get rid of the junk food in your house doesn't mean you're not going to go out and buy more junk food. Because the truth is, of who we are as people, is when it really comes down to it, you do the things that you want to do. You're going to do what you want to do. And so maybe in a moment of conviction or a moment of commitment, you may say, all right, this is how I want my life to be. But when we get stressed, ultimately we're going to do what we want to do. And I might say, okay, I'm going to buy the gym membership and I'm going to work out and I'm going to do these things. But at the end of the day, when I come home from work, I'm tired. What I want to do is sit on the couch and eat Doritos. So that's what I'm going to do. And maybe me in January said, no, you're going to go to the gym because you have the membership and you're going to do all those things. That's fine. That's well and good. But right now, what I want to do is sit around and eat junk food, and I'm going to do it. And you may make a commitment and say, all right, I don't want to blow up in anger at my family or the people around me like I have been. I want to be different. And so I'm going to order these books on anger management from Amazon. And they're going to arrive. I'm going to hold those books and look at the covers of them a lot. And then I'm going to listen to music that's going to soothe me and relax me. And that's great. Do that. That's fantastic. But the truth is, when the moment comes and someone's in your face and they yell at you, you're going to want to yell back. When someone steps on your toes, you're going to want to step on their foot. And ultimately, you're going to do what you want to do. That's why New Year's resolutions don't always pan out. Because it's our idealized view of ourselves. Who I think I should be. And I'm going to make these commitments now, but when it really gets down to it, I'm going to do what I want to do, because it's what's on the inside that really determines your life. It's not the externals. You can change your behavior for a moment. You can change, hold back the thing that you want to say and say something else, change the thing that you want to do and do something else. You can augment and change that behavior for a while, but who you are is always going to come out. What's on the inside is always going to come to the surface. And that's why behavior change is so hard. It is so tough because we're focusing on the externals and not the internals. And this is why Jesus Christ is so different from anybody else that's come before him or since. Because what Jesus' message is one that says what matters is what's inside, not just what's outside. And so much of psychology and philosophy and even religion, definitely religion, is focused on the external things. Well, if you go to enough church services or worship services or give enough money or say these prayers or do all these external things, then things will be okay on the inside. And what Jesus says when he comes is no. He turns things upside down and inside out. And his message is, it's not the externals, it's not the rituals that change you. It's your heart. When God changes your heart, then your behaviors change. It starts on the inside and works its way out. And that's the beauty of the message of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of hope. Because if it's just about us changing our behavior, then all the pressure is on you. And if you make that commitment to do something and you don't do it, well, then you failed. But in the grace of Jesus Christ, he changes us. And so we make the commitment to do something and it doesn't work out. He loves you anyway. He cares for you anyway. And there's freedom that's found in him. And so today we're picking up the passage in Mark chapter 7. We're continuing through our series in the Gospel of Mark that we started, I keep wanting to say that we started earlier this year, but it wasn't. It was last year, way back in 2017, we started working our way through the Gospel of Mark, which tells the story of Jesus Christ and how he goes through and shares his gospel, the good news. And his main message that we see in the beginning of Mark is the kingdom of God is at hand. Where God reigns, what God is doing is right here. Repent and believe the good news. Turn away from the old way and turn towards the good news, the hope of the gospel of Jesus. And he says this, he goes, as he does this, he's doing miracles and he's healing people and people are following him. But there's also some people that are suspicious of him. There's a group of people particularly called the Pharisees. And these are the teachers of the law. These are the very religious people, the very religious Jewish people. And these are the people that really commit, and what they say they're going to do, they do. These are the kind of guys, the Pharisees, are the kind of people that make New Year's resolutions and keep them. They're the people that they say, well, I'm going to be disciplined on this, and I'm going to read the Bible and memorize it, and they do it. And I'm going to give this much to charity, and they do it. And I'm going to change my behavior, and they do it. Like, they're actually really good at behavior modification, to be able to settle down on what they want to do and do it or not do it. But what they don't understand is when they come to Jesus and then they expect Jesus to be like them and to follow all the rules and jump through all the hoops that they do, but Jesus has none of it and neither does his followers. Mark chapter 7 is where we pick this up. Mark 7 verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Okay, let me pause there for a second. So the Pharisees, they walk around and they see Jesus' disciples and they're eating food and with unwashed hands. Now let me define that for you. I know some of the germaphobes here are like, that's disgusting. They don't wash their hands. Okay, it's not saying that. They probably did wash their hands before they ate, but what he's talking about here isn't just cleaning their hands, but doing a ritual cleansing. And that's the next verse here explains that some more. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So here, what he's talking about is saying, yes, they wash their hands to clean, to get the dirt off, but they didn't do a ceremonial washing to cleanse themselves, to make them ritually pure. And where this comes from is the Old Testament, where in Exodus chapter 30, God commands the priests, before they go into the tabernacle, before they enter into the place of worship of God, before they touch the food that they're bringing to God for a sacrifice, he says, you all have done things that are impure. You need to not just wash your bodies, but you need to cleanse your heart and come to me and repent. And as a sign of your repentance and a sign of your cleansing, there's some ceremonial washing. Take this water and clean yourself, your hands and your feet in a special way. And so that was for the priests. But over the years, there began to be a tradition to say, all right, it shouldn't just be the priest, it should be all of us. that everybody should do this ceremonial washing. And it's not just when you're going into the tabernacle or going to touch food for God. If you're going to touch any food you're going to eat, you have to cleanse yourself ceremonially. But there's not the they kind of lose the part where you have to repent and check your own heart. And they're just kind of going through the motions and saying, hey, we have to ceremonially wash ourselves before we eat. And what they notice is that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, are not doing that. And they come to Jesus and they confront him on it. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now notice this here, even what they say is according to the tradition of the elders, and previously it said also that they did their ceremonial washing in accordance, holding on to the traditions. So here, they're not even doing what God has told them to do. They're not saying, all right, this is what we're doing because God has commanded us, but this is what we do. This is the tradition. And a lot of what it looks like here, it's image management. What does it look like to other people that we're going to be able to look like good followers of God? And this, you know, probably the closest thing that I would say is praying before eating. That this is a tradition that many of us have, that before we have a meal as a family or before you eat food, that you would say a prayer, which is great. I mean, it's a beautiful tradition. It's just a moment to stop before I eat, a reminder of what God has provided for me, and let me pray. And then now let's eat. But sometimes that can just become a tradition where we're not really praying, but we're just saying, I have to say these words before I eat. And sometimes I've sat down with people before a meal, and I've prayed for our time together. I prayed to acknowledge God, and they said, you didn't bless the food. Like, what do you mean I didn't bless? Well, we pray so we can, like, bless the food. I'm like, God made the food. It's blessed. Like, it's fine. It's like, we're not going to get sick because we didn't eat this, because we didn't bless. The reason why we pray is to take this moment to acknowledge God and to focus on him. We don't have to say magic words like, and Lord. And I've had people after I pray and say, and God bless the food. It's like, we got to say those magic words. We got to do that. But, and again, that's not even in the Bible. It doesn't say that. But we have our traditions, and we hold to them. And sometimes we do those things just so we can appear that we have this change in our life and that we're putting God first. And Jesus doesn't play those games, saying, this is traditions that you're doing. It's on the outside. And so the Pharisees, they confront Jesus and say, you're not doing things the right way. Your disciples aren't doing things the right way. And this is what Jesus says back to them. Verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. So Jesus gives it right back to the Pharisees and says, hey, the stuff you guys are upset about, it's not even the important stuff. You're focusing on human traditions. You've let go of what's important, what God is calling us to do, and you're focusing on these details, on these external things, this behavior modification, this image management, instead of what is most important. And I love the way that Jesus says it, too, when he says, Isaiah was right about you. Isaiah was a prophet that wrote 700 years before this happens. And I love this because it kind of shows us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was around at the beginning of all things. He was around even before he was around, before he was born. He was there when Isaiah was prophesying. And he talks about Isaiah, who was 700 years ago, but it's like he was just right there. You know, it's like Isaiah was saying, when he talked about you guys and called you hypocrites, he was right. And that word hypocrite, when it's used here in the Greek, it's the same word in Greek that the Greeks would use for an actor. So hypocrite means actor, people who look one way on the outside but are different on the inside, pretending, fakers. And so he said, you fakers, you're looking on the outside. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You've let go of the commands of God and hold on to human traditions. It's the external. Yeah, you're so good at your resolutions. You're so good at changing your behavior, but you haven't changed your heart. He goes on to say, verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. And so here, Jesus is using an example of saying how that they're so focused on the details and on the rituals that they're missing the point. And here he uses the example of the command in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And he says, this is the command God gives to you, and you, Pharisees, you say that you're doing it, and that you're doing all these things, but you're finding loopholes, so you don't have to really do it. So honor your father and mother at that time is saying, care for your parents and use your resources, your finances, and what you have to be able to care for your parents in their old age. That's one of the ideas of being honoring your father and your mother. But the Pharisees said, okay, that is true. You do have to do that unless you don't have enough money or unless kind of you set some of that money aside for God. And it's kind of like tax sheltering, but it's commandment sheltering. They're like, okay, if we just kind of put this money over here and say it's Corban, it's like the special word meaning it's for God, then no longer do we have to use that money to care for our parents in their need. And Jesus is saying, you guys, you're so tricky. Like, you're having all these loopholes, and yet you're still saying, oh, we're fulfilling the law. But you're finding all these ways to make the law jump and dance for you so you can still do the rituals, and yet you're not doing what you're called to do. And Jesus is saying that's not the idea. And he's saying this is just one thing that you do. The many things that you do many things like that. And so then he calls the crowd together, not just the Pharisees, but he brings them all together. Verse 14 says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Get this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So here, he's changing things, because up to that point, it was all about being pure by staying away from impure things and not eating anything that was impure, not interacting with people that were Gentiles, that were impure people, and saying, all right, if we touch them or around them, they're going to make us bad, so we have to separate ourselves. But now Jesus is saying, no, it's not about who you touch or interact with. It's not about what food you eat that defile you. It's what comes out of you. Now, this kind of sounds a little bit weird because he's talking about, like, it's not the food that comes into you that defiles you. It's the stuff that comes out of you. Like, what? He's no longer talking about how the food comes out of you. Instead, he's saying what comes out of you, your actions, your behavior, your way of life. That's what defiles you or makes you pure. That's who you are. But what comes out of your life, not just your behavior, not just the external things. And then verse 17. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. This is Jesus. Man, don't you feel bad if you're like talking to Jesus and he's like, are you so dull? Are you not with it? Are you not the sharpest tool in the shed? That's what Jesus says. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So his disciples, the followers of Jesus, they're hearing this, and they're like, whoa, we don't get this. We've lived our whole lives to say it's all about your behavior. It's all about being a good religious little boy or a good religious little girl and going through the motions and saying the right things and not saying bad words and doing good things and all this stuff and not eating the food that we're not supposed to eat and not talking to the people we're not supposed to talk to. Like, we don't get this. It doesn't make sense to us. And they come to Jesus, can you explain this riddle to us? Explain this parable. And Jesus is like, it's not a riddle. Like, I wasn't a parable, guys. Are you so dull? Are you not with it? Don't you see that it's not the external things that is going to defile you, that's going to mess you up. It's what comes out of your life. And he goes on to say this. Verse 20, he went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And so what Jesus is talking about here is saying, hey, it's from what happens inside that your behaviors flow. If you want to change, if you want to be different, if you want to be pure and holy and good in your life, then pay attention to your heart, to what's on the inside, because everything else flows out of that. And all these things of sexual immorality and theft and adultery and greed and things to say, okay, I don't want to do those things anymore. I mean, if you just commit to say, I don't want to be greedy anymore. I know I'm motivated by wanting that money, wanting that stuff. I just don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be motivated by envy of seeing what that person has and wanting it. I don't want to slander. I know I say things that really hurt people and put people down. I just want to stop it. You can't. On your own, just decide that you're going to stop that behavior because the issue is your heart. It's what's underneath. And so he's saying, all right, these Pharisees, they figured out how to change their behavior, but it hasn't changed their hearts. And so when he talks to his disciples, he's saying, hey, guys, what matters most is what's on the inside. That's where it begins. And instead of trying to have change from the outside in, of changing our behavior and fake it till I make it and let me do all these things, instead, let's start from the inside out. Jesus, it's a theme of his teaching. He says it again in other places in the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says it in this way. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or in other translations, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, it's what is going on inside of us that our behavior flows out. And that's really for us to pay attention to. So if there are behaviors that we are doing where we're noticing to say, hey, I want to live my life in a certain way, speak in a certain way, but instead I'm speaking in a way that's tearing other people down, that's bursting out in anger. Instead of just trying to stop being angry and stop saying those things, we have to track it down. Something, my heart is full of something, and it's flowing over into anger. What's going on there? What's the real issue there? What is it that's bringing me to that point? All right, if I'm saying, hey, I can't control what I'm eating and I can't control what I'm doing, what's going on there? Not just let me stop it, but there's something there within me where I'm saying, I can't deal with the pain going on in my own life, and so I've got to eat to feel better. I can't deal with what's going on, so I've got to act out in this way to feel better. Paying attention to those things that's going on in your heart and what you believe in. So if you're saying, hey, the activity I want to change, I'm procrastinating in my life and I'm putting things aside and I'm waiting the last minute, I want to do better at that. Well, what's really going on? Yes, I could buy a new calendar and a schedule and all those kind of things and get that going. Or we can say, what's really keeping me from moving forward is I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid if I actually do what I'm supposed to do that it might not go well. And then if I fail, then I won't be viewed as a success. And if I'm not a success, then my identity is crushed. All right, now we're getting to the heart. If that's what we believe, if when we really get to the heart and we realize like where it really comes down to it is that I believe that my identity is wrapped up in my behavior and what I do, then it's always going to be at that stress point. And we're going to do all sorts of weird behaviors to self-medicate, to make ourselves feel better. But if we come down to the heart of it and we realize all those things, my heart, my identity is not defined by what I do, but it's defined by God. By Jesus Christ saying, I love you anyway. By God saying, even though you make mistakes and you are far from me, I give you my son, not just to show you the way, but to be the way for you, to give my life for you, to die and resurrect that you might live in me, and I love you. Imagine that. That's grace. That's a change of heart. And if we can live our lives out of that new heart, to say, I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm accepted, and now I can live out of that grace, then our behavior begins to change. It's all throughout the scripture that this is the idea that the change comes from the inside out. And we see it even in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, where God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so here, God is saying to us, hey, the reason why we don't do the things that we want to do and we keep doing the things that we don't want to do is because we have hard hearts, hearts of stone, where we just keep, it comes down to it, we're just going to want to do what we want to do. And we can try to convince ourselves and we can set up structures and resolutions and commitments and all those things. But at the end of it, we're still going to want to do what we want to do with our own hard hearts. And God's saying, I can change your heart. We can't on our own, but he can. If we come to him and say, God, I give you my life, he said, I will replace your hard heart, your immobile, inflexible heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that can beat and feel and live, and out of that heart of flesh can grow the new you with behaviors that you want to do. Because this is really where it comes down to it. If at the end of the day, we end up doing what we really want to do, so then instead of trying to change the externals, what if we changed what we want? And we allow God into our lives and say, take over, transform my heart so that I want what you want. So that I want love, so that I want justice, so that I want truth, and then we will be changed. That's really at the core of it. Because when we really think about it, do I really want that? Do I really want a changed heart, or do I just want changed circumstances? Do I just want things changed on the outside? This is the message that Jesus is saying. He's saying to us that it's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, that's where it comes from. And he shares this with the disciples. And then at the end of this chapter, we see two little stories that kind of illustrate what he's talking about. And we're going to look at those right now. So Jesus, in verse 24, he leaves that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So what happens here is Jesus leaves Judea. This is actually the first and one of the only times we see Jesus leaving a Jewish area and entering into a Gentile area. This is something the Pharisees wouldn't do. They're like, hey, don't go. Those people are dirty. They're not Jews. They're not like us. But Jesus has already said, hey, it's not the external things that define you. It's the internal. And so he goes into this area, but he's kind of wanting just to stay away from everyone and get a break before he can go back in and do what God's calling him to do. But people find out this woman seeks him out, and she has her daughter that's sick, is possessed by a demon, says, I need freedom. I don't know what to do. And she comes to Jesus. And Jesus replies in kind of a surprising way. He says to her in verse 27, when she says, "Will you heal my daughter?" He says, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." You're like, wait a minute, did Jesus just call her a dog? That doesn't feel very Jesus-like. That doesn't feel very nice. I mean, there's this woman and she needs help and did he just call her a dog? And part of what he's doing here, I believe, is that Jesus, he's teaching his disciples. He pulled them aside and they still don't get it. He said, wait, there are these unclean people, and clean people. It's like, no, it's okay. It's not the external, it's the internal. But let me respond to this person how you would expect me to. This is how the Pharisees would speak to her. Would say, hey, you're not one of us. You're a dog. Disciples, is this what you guys are thinking? And he says this to her, but then she gives this response. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And what happens here is I believe that Jesus is connecting with this woman and she gets it and she's playing along. When he says to her that you can't take the food off the table and give it to the dogs, and she gets it. I don't know whether Jesus like winked at her or there was a sparkle in his eye or she's like, hey, play along, because she gets it, because she doesn't respond by saying, who are you calling a dog? I'm not a dog, right? Nor does she say, oh, you're right. Well, I'm a terrible person, but what can I do? How can I cleanse myself? What can I do to become more like you? No, she just says, you're right. I'm a dog. This is just who I am. But hey, even the dogs, they get a little something. Even the dogs under the table, and maybe some of you guys that have dogs, you know this, that they know when the kids are eating, like they'll find that one messy kid, like, oh, good, sloppy kid, I'm going to get some food. It's like even the dogs get the scraps that fall off the children's plate. And Jesus is like, oh, you get this. You get this. I see your heart. You're not angry at me, nor are you trying to prove yourself, but you're coming humble, saying, hey, I'm just who I am. I haven't done anything special, but yet I know by your grace, God, that you would help. And he says, oh, you get this. I see your heart. For such an answer, your child is healed. He heals her. And I imagine the disciples being like, what? Did he just heal? You know, she's like, not one of us, but oh, wait a minute. It's not the externals that matter. It's the internal. And here we have Jesus as he talks to the Pharisees, which in these guys' minds, these are Jews, and they're good people, and they're religious, and they've done everything. And then now Jesus is going to go to this woman who's not even a Jew, who's outside of their religious section, and he's going to do what she asked him to do. Why? Because of her heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He sees her heart, not what was done on the rituals on the outside. And then finally, in this section, we see him encounter one more man. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spit, and then he touched the man's tongue. Jesus did this. I'm not making this up. This is what he did. And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now here, I've wondered why this gets included in the Bible. It's kind of like a random healing. Many other times, it'll just say, and Jesus healed some people. But here, there's some details here. You kind of wonder, there doesn't seem to be anything too spectacular about this healing, except the way that Jesus did it, which seems very strange. Like, he gives the guy like a wet willy, right? He's like, hey, put my fingers in your ears, and let me like spit on your tongue. We're like, that's interesting. Because other times Jesus is just like, believe and be healed, or go wash in the water, or go, you know, but okay. So Jesus physically gets involved in this guy's life. He does something externally, and it changes him. And this man is now able to speak. The healing happens. But then as I read this next section, then I'm like, oh, now I see why this comes together. Because you can see that Jesus was able to take the man who couldn't speak and make him speak. But then he couldn't take the people who could speak and keep them from speaking. See, he's able to make the mute speak, but he can't make the speaking people mute. Because he heals them, but then he commands them, don't tell anyone. Right? So he does the external thing on this man. He heals him. But then he says to him, I'm just going to ask you one thing. This is one thing I'm asking of you, to not tell anybody. To make sure that you don't share this, because I'm doing this as a gift to you. I'm healing you, but I don't want word to get out, because once everybody knows about it, they're going to keep me from moving forward and doing what I need to do. So I'm just telling you, don't tell anyone. And the other people, hey, anybody who saw this, guys, just don't tell anybody about this. But they can't keep it together. They go off and they tell everybody else. Why? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Even though there was the external change of the healing, internally there was something going on in their heart. Maybe they wanted to be famous and wanted everybody else to know. They were amazed, but they just couldn't keep it in. Yes, he does everything well, but they couldn't keep it in. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here we see Jesus healing, doing this external healing, but it doesn't change the person's heart. And it kind of goes into sometimes for us, where we wonder, Jesus, how come you just don't do that healing in my life? Why don't you just do that physical healing or that financial healing or that relational healing? It's because, well, he can do that. He can put his fingers in your ears and spit on your tongue and do that. But what matters most to him is your heart. Matters most to him, because the external changes can happen, but if the internal changes don't happen, it's not going to matter. We're going to keep going back to the same place again and again. Luke 6:45 just says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Which really starts the question for us. What is your heart full of? What is your heart full of? What's in your heart where that when things happen, the behaviors that come out of you, what do they say about you? What's in there? And if we were going to look at it into a couple of questions, they're here. What do your words and your behavior reveal about your heart? So when we think about the things that we want to change in our lives, and we think about those behaviors or those words that come out of us, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Why are you not going to do it? Because I'm just not going to. I'm just going to change. Okay, good try. Go for that. See you next year. We'll be talking about the same thing. But if you can track that down to say, all right, the fact that I'm doing these things, what does it say about my heart? What does it reveal is underneath? What is motivating me in my life? Is it that deep down, I just have this fear of rejection, and I've got to keep everything together so that people like me? Is it that deep down, I have to get my identity out of my performance and my success, and if I don't, then I don't have worth? Is it that deep down, I feel insecure, and I feel that I don't have control in my life, so I have to show that control by always being in charge? Is it that I have to be perfect, because if I'm anything less than perfect, I don't have worth? Whatever those things are that we operate out of, our behaviors, it's going to follow from that. I mean, really, if you think about it, our lives, we produce things in our life. There's fruit that comes out of our life, our actions, our attitudes, our words. And our life is designed and created, the way that it's put together, to be able to produce whatever it produces. Like, some of you all are in, like, manufacturing or operations, and you know that if there's something that your company is producing, it comes off of the line, and you look at it, and whatever is there, it's because the system created it. And so if there's a problem with the product and say, oh, wait, this isn't right, you're not going to be mad at the product. Dumb product. It should have been different. No, you're supposed to be blue and now you're red. You know, you're supposed to have 5 spokes, you have 4. No, you're not mad at the product. You realize that your factory, your system was created and made that. And so we need to go back to the system, to the factory, and say, what is it that we're doing that's creating the product that we don't want it to create? Our lives are the same way. We can't just say, stop doing this behavior. We have to go back to the systems of our lives and say, something within me is producing this. Something's not right there. And am I willing to do the work to come to God and go down to that heart level and change? And honestly, do I want that, or do I really just want the different product? Do I just want behavior modification? Do I just want image management? Or do I really want life transformation? That's the second question. Are you focusing on behavior modification and image management, or do you want true transformation? And this is a real question. Like, this is where we really get down to it, because in all honesty, do I really want to allow God to change my life, or do I just want the different circumstances? Do I really want to say, all right, Lord, help me to be a better husband or a better wife to my spouse. Help me to be able to listen to them and communicate to them better. I want that change in my heart. Or honestly, do we say, I just want a better marriage. Like, God, just snap your fingers and change my wife, change my husband, just give me a better marriage. Right? Do we really want to say, I want to do what's needed to change, or do we just want the change? Like, you know what? I don't want to work out, and I don't want to exercise, and I don't want to eat right. I just want a better body. Just give it to me, God. That's what I want. I don't want things to have to go through that. I just want you to do what you're going to do and just bless me. And if that's what you want, then you're in the wrong place. Because God obviously can do that. He can stick his fingers in your ear. He can spit on your tongue and everything get fixed. But he wants to do more than that in your life. Doesn't want to just change your behavior. Doesn't want to just change your image on the outside. But to give you a new heart. And if you want that, then you're in the right place. You say, come to me and I will give you a new heart. What's keeping you? What's keeping you back from giving your heart fully over to God, to allowing him to make that change in your life? And I've got to tell you, it's not easy and it's not quick. And that's why a lot of people don't do it. We want the things. We want to be able to snap our fingers and have our lives and our behaviors change exactly like we want them to. But to do the long path, we have to go to the heart level. We have to be vulnerable and real before God, allow him to change us. We have to get to that point where we're on our knees and saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. It's not my life, but yours. I give it over to you. Transform my heart. And that process, as we go through that, then our behavior begins to change. And we begin to be those people because we want what God wants. And when the rubber hits the road, and when we say, okay, now I just want to do what I want, when our heart has been changed, what we want is what God wants. What we want is to do the right thing. This is the transformation. This is the change God brings about in our lives. But it is slow, and it takes work, and it takes time, but it's satisfying, and it's whole, and it's complete. And this is what God is offering to you at the start of this year. He's saying to you, like he said in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. As you see at the end, he's saying, all right, give me your heart. And then when I'm in you, when you have this renewed heart, your actions will change. You will do the things. You will follow my decrees. But it's not because you just made that commitment to do it. It's not the outside in. It's the inside out. So how's your heart as you start this year? Being real, saying really what's going on inside there. Are you willing to be honest before God and to allow him to begin to transform you, to do that work in you, Maybe there's one area where you see right now where you're holding on to, where he wants to release in your life. And you know you've gotten there. You know when as you go down that path, because it eventually will lead you to grace. If you walk down that path of investigating your heart with the Lord, you will find those spots that you're not proud of, where you're saying, oh, I realize I'm doing this for my own success. I'm doing this for my own fear of failure. I'm doing this for these reasons. But eventually you'll hit that point where you realize, God, Jesus, he loves me anyway. He cares for me anyway. And he renews my heart. This table is a reminder of that. This communion. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of the Passover meal that Jesus Christ had with his disciples, with his followers. That he gathered them together as a reminder that it's not the work that they have done that changes them, but it's the work that he has done. And as we begin this year together, we begin with this reminder. This is for all those who are believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of your background or denomination. If you've given your life to Christ and you say, yes, I give you my heart, then take of this. And in a moment, these will pass by the elements of the matzah, one piece of that matzah bread that you can take and hold on to. It represents the body of Christ broken for you. And this is not just a ritual that we do of saying, okay, do this because you're a Christian, do this. Well, you're in church and it's coming by and you might as well take it so that nobody else looks at you or thinks you don't take it. Or no, let's not mess with that. It's not about image management. This we do because it's real. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you want it in your life, and so you take that piece and you hold on to it. And if you don't, that's okay. If you're saying, I'm not a believer yet, or I'm still figuring some stuff out, and you're going to let this pass, that's okay. If your kids are with you and they haven't yet proclaimed their faith in Christ, or you haven't had that conversation with them and you don't know, it's all right to let this pass. But if you are a believer, and you're saying, I'm following after you, Jesus, and yes, I want this new heart, then hold on to it, take of it, let it have meaning to you. And then the juice will come by representing the blood of Jesus Christ. His new life. Hold on to that, and we'll take of it together. Let me invite our communion stewards and our musician to come forward as I pray for us and we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you, God, that you make all things new. And so, God, I pray that we turn away just from behavior modification and image management and turn towards real change that comes through you. We thank you for you giving your life for us through your death on the cross and the new life that we found in you. May we join you in your death, in your resurrection, in a new life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.